Okay, we get to open our Bibles to the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 16, and interesting things in this chapter, amazing stories. Stories not in the sense of anything that is fiction, but stories of history, of God's work in and through people. Some wonderful, wonderful insights. Let me remind you of an announcement that I made this morning. We will not have on Wednesday night the weekly gathering, but in its place, Wednesday night, I'm going to come, Terry's going to come, and we're going to be in Fellowship Hall, and we would like to have a time of prayer for the church and the church family. Many, many things are going on in people's lives. There are some that are going through real battles, temptations, and so on. So I was kind of troubled about all of that the other day, and I thought, you know, we need to get together to pray. So that's what we're going to do Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Love to have you here with us. Well, let's open our Bibles to Acts 16 and let's look to God in prayer. Father, how we do thank you for being able to open up your word, and we pray that you would teach us and apply it to our hearts and lives. Thank you for all the things that you have done this week, and we miss John Monet tonight, but we thank you for the birth and healthy birth of their daughter on Wednesday, and we pray that you would continue to bless their family now as they bond together, and many others. Lord, we know some are traveling. We pray your protection on them as well, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 1 tonight. You know, one of the modern conveniences that a lot of us, maybe most of us, have come to depend upon is a GPS. I mean, how convenient is it that when you're going somewhere, this machine shows you exactly turn here, turn there, and knows where you are, even if you don't know where you are, and will direct you to your place. I mean, I am always grateful. Of course, once in a while, it causes us to go to the wrong place, but that doesn't happen very often, at least with my GPS. But wouldn't it be great if God gave us a GPS when we became a Christian, a GPS that would give us directions as we are living our Christian lives? Move to this neighborhood. Choose this job. Marry that person. That kind of thing. Christians have longed for that for generations. But it would take all the thinking out of making decisions. And God has equipped us with a mind. And then he wants our mind to be filled with his truth that can make wise decisions. If God were just like a big GPS in the sky, that would take that away. It would take away our going to God in prayer when we are faced with a decision, spending time with him, which he wants us to do. So God has given us a mind, which he wants us to use in making decisions. He also wants us to come to him in prayer. What does God promise to do? That's found, we'll get to Acts, but that is found in Psalm 32, verse 8. So let's turn to Psalm 32, verse 8, before we look at how that plays out in Acts chapter 16. So Psalm 32, it's a psalm of David. And David certainly in his life needed God's wisdom and God's care and direction day after day after day after day. And in Psalm 32, verse 8, this is the word of God that is coming out of the mouth of David. And God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That would be a good verse to memorize. Psalm 32, verse 8. Because we need that verse. We need to put that verse into practice in our lives. Now, turning to Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, verses 1 to 10, we have an example of how God guided Paul, fulfilling exactly the promise of Psalm 32, verse 8 in Paul's life. You'll notice on the outline, number one, typical guidance. I'm not completely satisfied with wording it that way, but I couldn't come up with a better way to word it. But there is the guidance that we have from God day after day after day in our Christian life that we can sometimes kind of take for granted. And that's what's happening in these verses. And then after that, we'll get to a unique situation. So look at verse 1 of Acts 16. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. So remember what's happening. Paul and Barnabas had gone on the very first missionary journey, taking the gospel to Gentile areas. It had taken them to Cyprus and then to the southern part of the country that we now call Turkey today. And they had gone to many places there that had never heard the gospel. They were pagans. They worshiped idols. And they came and preached the gospel, and many people came to salvation. They completed the missionary journey, and they went home to Antioch, which was their home base. And then in chapter 15, we saw that they went down to Jerusalem because there was a controversy that had developed where there were some Jewish people who were insisting that Gentiles, in order to be saved, in order to have forgiveness of sin and eternal life, not only had to believe in Jesus, but they had to go through certain Jewish rituals such as circumcision for the men. And Paul, of course, has been teaching a gospel that is by grace through faith with nothing needed to be added in the part of works on our part. And that circumcision and those things in the Old Testament law would certainly be in the category of adding works for salvation. So all of that was discussed, and what we call the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 came down clearly on the biblical view of salvation by grace through faith, and then said, let's write a letter to the churches out there and communicate to them two things. One, salvation is by grace through faith, but also we want you, out of Christian love, to take into consideration the sensibilities of your Jewish brethren. And so asked for the Gentile believers, not in a legalistic sense, but out of love for their Jewish brethren to even yield some of their freedom. They had the freedom, for instance, to eat any meat. But eating the meat that had been offered to idols was a real offense to the Jewish people, and asking them to just refrain from that out of love for their Jewish brethren, and so on. Well, Paul and Barnabas had been involved with taking this message to other places and some of the churches, and then they had the idea, let's go back, and really had a burden to do it. Let's go back to these pagan cities where we left these new Christians, and let's go and encourage the new Christians. That became what we call Paul's second missionary journey. And you remember last week that it created a division because Barnabas wanted to take along his relative John Mark, who had gone with them on the beginning of their first missionary journey but had chickened out along the way and didn't finish and was a deserter. And Barnabas wanted to take him along, and Paul said, I can't do it. He was a deserter. I don't want to do that. He'll desert us again, maybe. And so it was a real division. But we went through that last week, and we saw that Barnabas wound up taking Mark to the island of Cyprus, which was the first part of the first missionary journey. And there they were able to minister to the Christians there. Paul took a new traveling companion, Silas, who's also called Silvanus, and went to the area of southern Turkey. And he and Silas are ministering to these new believers there. So we wind up with two missionary teams as a result of that. Well, we're in the middle of what we call Paul's second missionary journey. When we come to verse 1, that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, two of the cities that Paul had gone to on the first one and preached the gospel, and many came to salvation. Now with Lystra and Derbe, that especially raises some memories, because there was such reaction against Paul at Lystra and Derbe that people picked up stones to stone him to death. And they thought they succeeded in doing that. They left him just in a heap of rubble out on the road, thinking that he was dead, but he wasn't. And he got up and walked away. But it wasn't a miracle in the sense of raising him from the dead, but it was a miracle in the sense that here he had been so beaten and bruised, they thought he was dead, but yet the next day he's able to walk several miles to the next village. That could only be done by the power of the Lord. So that had happened on the first missionary journey. So here they are back to these places on the second missionary journey. Then it says a disciple was there. Now the word disciple in Acts refers to a believer. This is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts, every believer is a disciple of Jesus. You don't have people believing in Jesus but not yet being a disciple. A disciple means a follower. And if you believed in Jesus, you were a disciple, a follower. Well, here's one of these. He had apparently come to salvation on Paul's first missionary journey, and he was there, and he was named Timothy. Now, Timothy is going to play an important supporting role in Paul's life from now until Paul is martyred and goes to heaven. He's mentioned in 8 of Paul's letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. And Paul called him my beloved son in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. And he called him my own son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1, 2. So, I mean, this man was as close to Paul, not at this point, but he's going to be, as a person possibly could be, that Paul thought of him like his own son in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's coming. Here's where it all starts. So a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman. Now in 1 Timothy, because I mentioned he's mentioned in 8 of Paul's letters, 2 of those letters are letters that Paul wrote to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. And we know his mother's name was Eunice, and we even know his grandmother's name, which was Lois. And we know that because Paul refers to them in 1 Timothy 1, 4, and 5 in his first letter that he writes to Timothy. So there's an important point to be made, though, in the fact that his mother is Jewish. And then it goes on, so she is a Jewish woman who was a believer, so she's Jewish. And she has come to faith in Jesus as Messiah, apparently on Paul's first missionary journey, along with her son Timothy. But his father was a Greek. And so his father is Gentile, and Greek in particular. And the implication is that he's not become a believer. I think if he had become a believer, that would have been mentioned, since it was mentioned that his mother is Jewish, but she was a believer. So you have a divided home, racially, Jewish-Gentile. You also have a divided home spiritually. She's a believer. The dad is not. And it was out of this home that Timothy became a believer and a disciple and is now going to wind up going with Paul. Look at verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers, that is the fellow believers, at Lystra and Iconium. Iconium was one of the other cities nearby where Paul had ministered on his first missionary journey. So when it says that he's well spoken of by the other brethren, the believers, that should cause our ears to perk up, that it's possible, and we'll find out that it's true, that Timothy is qualified to be an elder, a leader, a spiritual leader in the church, because one of the requirements for an elder in 1 Timothy 3, you have the list there, and it begins with a person being above reproach. Same thing that is spoken of here, well spoken of. That when people would think of Timothy, no reproach came to mind. Oh, this man, yeah, we like him, but, you know, he has this problem with lying, or he has this problem with drunkenness, or whatever. You speak of Timothy, and people just, they think of a godly person. So he's well spoken of. He's above reproach, as it says in the list of qualifications. After Paul gets to know him, he's going to say the same thing. He's going to say that he just thinks the world of Timothy. We've already seen how he calls him his son in the faith. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, Paul talks about, you know, you just rarely see someone who is so concerned for the Lord and so concerned for other people as my friend Timothy. So Paul certainly comes to be one of those people that is speaking well of Timothy. So Timothy was a man who looked out for the interests of the Lord and the interests of his brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that from Paul's commendation in Philippians chapter 2. So he was well spoken of by the brother. Verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So Paul says, you know, I would like Timothy. I can just see that he's a man that is moldable for the Lord. He can be used of the Lord and so on. That's the kind of man I want on my team to come with me on the rest of this missionary journey. And so it's interesting that Timothy and his mother and grandmother would have known the price that could be paid, because they were very familiar with the fact that Paul paid a price of being stoned practically to death. And they would have known it could happen again, and it could happen to Timothy. But we are willing. Timothy was willing. His mother and his grandmother apparently are willing. And this is a good deal. Except there's one problem. Timothy has one strike against him. And that is, he is the son of a Jewish mother, and he has never been circumcised. His father, being Gentile, saw no need to do that, which is part of the Jewish covenant that God made with the Jewish people. And so apparently his dad made the decisions in the house and decided, well, no, we're not going to do that to Timothy. And apparently his mom certainly, there was nothing she could do over his objections in that culture. So the problem is, it's not a problem of Timothy's salvation. It's a problem that Timothy is Jewish, but he has never taken on the sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people. And so therefore, the Jewish people would see Timothy as an apostate. They would not accept him as Jewish. It would greatly hinder his ability to be a witness to Jewish people. So this is a drawback. This is a problem to Timothy coming along with Paul. The Jews will never listen to Timothy under these circumstances. So it says Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. Now, how could Paul do that after he spoke so strongly against that in chapter 15? Well, in chapter 15, well, we have two different things here. In chapter 15, the issue is you got to have circumcision in order to be saved. That is not the issue with Timothy. That's not why Paul circumcised him. In chapter 16, the issue has nothing to do with salvation, but instead is concerned with the Jews' rejection of the messenger. And because of the Jews' rejection of the messenger, Paul says, we need to do this. And so he took him and he circumcised him. This is doing the very thing that Paul later wrote about, and I think is important enough for us to turn there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. Interesting part of Paul's testimony with his background. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So Paul is saying, you know, there are some things that I do. I would have perfect freedom not to do it, but I do it in order that I can be a more effective witness for Jesus. And here's his point, verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. As a believer in Jesus, he wasn't bound to the Jewish ceremonies. But in this case of a Jewish man named Timothy, who is Jewish because his mother was Jewish, although he had a Gentile father, and he had never been circumcised. So Paul yields his freedom to not be involved with circumcision to do that so that Timothy is able to be a witness to the Jewish people. It's his whole principle that you often hear referred to in Bible study, that to the Jew, I became a Jew. That's what's going on here. Now, doing the circumcision and the things of the Old Testament law has no effect on Paul's spiritual life and has no effect on Timothy's spiritual life, but doing them will open a door to be a witness to the Jewish people. And so Paul says, for that reason, I will do it. It's not for salvation, but it's for to be have an open door to witness to the Jewish people, because they will close the door and won't let us witness to them if we don't do this. So back to Acts 16. So he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so they would all assume, well, his dad wouldn't have had him circumcised. Verse 4, as they went on their way through the cities, that is the cities in what we call Turkey today, they delivered to them for observance. Here's what they did deliver them to for observance. Not the Old Testament law, but for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so this letter with the information from the leaders of the church in Jerusalem wasn't just to be read, wasn't just to be studied, but it was to be put into practice in their lives. And so here are new believers, and they need to know this. Well, then in verse 5, he says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. The faith is the body of truth we call Scripture, New Testament doctrine that was delivered to these believers. And so they were strengthened in doctrine, in the faith. And they increased in numbers daily. Now that was God's work. Jesus had told the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration in his conversation with Peter, and he said, "I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church." We don't build God's church. We don't want to be in competition with God. He builds his church, and he uses us as instruments, but he is the one that's building. And that's what's happening here. It's not their power. It's not their marvelous ability to do this or that that's causing the numbers to grow. This is the power of God, and it increased in numbers daily. So I titled that, those verses, Typical Guidance. Paul's going along, he's seeking to do what God wants him to do. Things are falling into place. But then we come to number 2. There are other times where God gives direction through closed doors. There are times when things don't go the way we want them to. What do we do about that? Very interesting situation develops. Look at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That's two regions in that area of southern Turkey where all the first missionary journey took place. Galatia, you recognize that name because we have our book of Galatians, was written to the Christians in this region called Galatia. Having been forbidden, now that's a strong expression there, been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, how did the Holy Spirit forbid them to speak the word of God in Asia? By the way, Asia is not talking about China and Japan and Vietnam and so on. Asia in those days was a province of the Roman Empire in the western part of what we call Turkey today that was called Asia Minor. It included a very important city called Ephesus, one of the most important cities of the ancient world. Included other places like Laodicea and Colossae and Pergamum and Thyatira. Later, all of these cities had thriving churches. Not yet. No Christian has gone there. No one has preached the gospel there. And so Paul wants to take the gospel there. Now, let you in on what's going to happen later. Later, the gospel will go to those places in an amazing way. But at this point, it hasn't. And of all things, the Holy Spirit forbids him from taking the gospel to this province called Asia Minor. How did the Spirit of God forbid him? Did the Spirit of God speak from heaven with a direct revelation? There's no indication of that. That could have happened. So I'd say probably not. It was probably by circumstances. In other words, they needed certain government documents to go from one region to another, and they never got those documents. Maybe their health wouldn't allow them to go into that area. Maybe the weather was bad. Maybe the bridges were out. There are all kinds of different circumstances that could have prevented them from going. And I think it's more likely that it's some kind of circumstances that the Holy Spirit used to keep them from going there. And we call that a closed door, for obvious reasons. And so this terminology has come into Christian speaking for generations. We talk about, I've tried to do this, but God closed the door. And what we're saying is that we believe that God is behind circumstances and that the circumstances were such that I couldn't do this that I wanted to do. And so therefore, God closed the door. Now, God closed the door here not because he had nothing for Paul to do, but he closed the door to keep Paul from getting into something that for whatever reason he didn't want Paul doing at that time because he wants him in a different place. And here is this dilemma. Paul wants to preach the gospel to these places, but he can't get in. The door is closed. So look at what else happens. Verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow this. So more closed doors. Now, what's this talking about? Mysia, Bithynia, and so on. Most Bibles in the very back of the Bible have some maps. And I would guess that 80% of you have Bible maps in the back of your Bible. But of all things, our church Bibles in the pews do not have maps. I couldn't believe that when I looked this week. Because I was going to have you, if you didn't have a map in your Bible, to look in the pew Bible. But one of the few editions of the Bible that doesn't have maps. So if you have maps in the back of your Bible, probably either the last maps or next to the last maps are a map or maps of the missionary journeys of Paul. Often you'll have a map of the first missionary journey, and then sometimes a map of the second and a separate map for the third. At the back of my Bible, I have one map that gives all three missionary journeys of Paul. And you have a legend there that explains how you see which lines refer to which journey. But if you have a map in the back of your Bible on the missionary journeys of Paul, would you open that up? And towards the top of the map, you'll see, and in my Bible, it's in fairly large letters, and it's in red letters, Mysia. It's, if you know geography today, it's if you picture Greece on the left and Turkey on the right. It's at the top, almost the top of what we call Turkey today. And it says Mysia there. And if you go to the right and further towards the top, it says Bithynia, and then it also says and Pontus. We read about Pontus in Acts 2 because there were people from Pontus in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and Peter writes to Christians who are in Pontus and so on, but it hasn't been mentioned here. So you see Mysia, and then down below Mysia it says Asia or Asia Minor, and that's the big area that Paul was wanting to go into. But he was forbidden from going there, so he's in Mysia over here, just about as far to the boundary of what's Turkey today that you can go without going into the Aegean Sea. But he wants to go up, and since he can't go to Asia, he wants to go to Bithynia. Bithynia is on the southern coast of the Black Sea. It was a very prosperous type area in those days, a lot of ports, and there were Roman roads that went to all those port cities. Perfect for spreading the gospel. He says this is the perfect place for us to go. But the door is closed. They can't go there. Turning back to Acts 16, so continuing in verse 7, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Spirit of Jesus is a title of the Holy Spirit. He is so it's not Jesus' human spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit who directed Jesus in his ministry, and he directs us as believers in our ministry. So the same Spirit who is in us is the Spirit who is forbidding Paul from going, and it just plain did not allow. Why? Why could he possibly not be allowed to go to those places? We're never given an answer, but putting two and two together with the way God works and what's happening in Scripture, we have to say that it simply wasn't time. We know that later, after this, the gospel's going to go there. Peter in his letter is going to write to the Christians that are here and so on. But it wasn't God's time, and Paul wasn't God's man to go there. God has his reasons. God knows what's best. And God closes the door. Now, God does that, and Paul recognized that. Later, at the end of his life, Paul's going to write while he's in house arrest in Rome. He's going to talk about a closed door. He said, I want to go so many places, but I can't because I'm under house arrest here in Rome. And so he recognized the closed doors that God gave him. But then Paul says, I can't go these places. I can't do what I really want to do to serve the Lord. But he says, now I want you to know that what has happened to me has really happened for the furtherance of the gospel. God gave Paul, when he was under house arrest, opportunities to witness to people that even took the gospel to the palace of the Caesar in Rome. That wouldn't have happened if Paul were traipsing around in Asia Minor or Bithynia or you name where. God had his ways and knew what he was doing, so he closed the door. So Paul refused to indulge in what-ifs, such as, what if we had never taken Mark on that first missionary journey, then we wouldn't be in this situation. Or what if I wasn't always getting sick presuming maybe that was part of the reason the doors were closed. Or what if I were smarter? I would have figured out how to get into these places. He never does that. But he recognizes God closes the door, so I'm going to trust him to open a door. If God can close the door, he can open a door. So that brings us to verses 8 to 10, number 3, direction through revelation. That's not the book of Revelation, but God's revelation revealing to us his plan and open doors. Look at verse 8. So passing by Mysia, he can't get up to Bithynia, passing by Mysia, look what happens. They went down to Troas. Now, later when you look at your map, you'll see Troas is the port city right on the Aegean Sea from what is now Turkey today. And if you're going to go over to Greece, which takes you to Europe, a good place to leave from is Troas, very narrow spot there to cross the Aegean Sea from Troas over to Greece. And so I went down to Troas. He's thinking, well, I've tried north, can't go there. Tried south, I can't go there. Maybe God will open the door to go west. And so he goes to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul. Now, a vision is more than a dream. This is a direct communication from God. This is one of the ways that God spoke prior to the completion of the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says God, who in the past spoke through many different ways, one of the many different ways is through visions. But then in Hebrews 1:1, it says, but God in these last days has spoken through his Son. And the idea has spoken, it's a completed revelation through Jesus Christ and the completion of the New Testament and so on. We won't get into all that now. But for Paul, this vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia. Macedonia is the province of the northern part of Greece. How did he know the man was from Macedonia? We assume he was in clothing that was known to be worn by the Macedonians. We just presume that. He was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Help us? What kind of help do they need? The greatest help that they needed was the help of knowing how to have salvation and be saved from sin, have relationship with God, have eternal life. That's the greatest way you could help the Macedonians. And I think the whole context in the book of Acts would lend itself to that's the kind of help that this Macedonian is asking for. Tell us how we can be right with God. We need to be right with God. So Paul begins to think we may have an open door here. God may be using this to direct us over to Greece, to Macedonia. So in verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. Now that's a big change. It has changed now from he or they to we. What would be the difference? The author, human author of the book of Acts is Luke, a doctor. Luke is now joined the team. We're not given any details about how that happened. And there's going to be, for a while, it's going to be we, and then it's going to go back to he and they. And then it's going to be we again as Luke is with and leaves the team without explanation. It's just we know that he was among them. As I said, Luke was a doctor, a physician. It could be that Paul was really going through a period of sickness here. That might be part of the reason for the closed doors. And God brought him a doctor at the right time. It's always amazing, the people God puts in your path at the right time. I'm not going to take time to tell the story, but I'll just say that Craig Tamanaha and I had that happen yesterday morning. A need that we had was something that we were doing, and God brought a husky guy at the right time that we needed a husky guy to help us move a desk. And perfect timing. Well, God does that often. So could be the same with Luke. But anyway, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The Greek word that's translated there, concluding, indicates some form of reflection and discussion. They've talked about the closed doors, and they've talked about this looks to be an open door. We conclude we should go through it. This is God's way of leading us. Nothing magical about it, nothing mystical. It's if the door is closed, you can't go through it, but God opens another door, you can go through that. And so we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They need help, and we have the means to help them, and that is the gospel. And so they go. And this starts getting the gospel into Europe, which is a very key time in the history of the church. Well, great insights here into God's leading us. He doesn't give us a GPS that gives us all the answers, where we're to go, who we're to marry, where we're to go to school, what job we're supposed to have, and so on. But he guides us, as we saw in that wonderful verse in Psalm 32, verse 8. And he guides us day after day after day after day. So, if we want to know God's will, where do we go to find out God's will? We go to God's Word. God has revealed his will in his word. And a lot of people get very mystical about this kind of thing. Well, how am I going to know what job to take and what car to buy and so on? Well, God's word isn't going to tell you to buy a Toyota versus a Ford, for instance. It's not going to tell you to buy a used car versus a new car. And this, but God's word gives us the underlying principles. God says, do what my word says, and I'll open and close doors, and you can trust me that my will is being done. So, we want to know God's will, we need to know God's word. Very interesting that in the New Testament, there are a series of statements that tell us something specific is God's will. And I think this is something important to review many, many times. So I've put the scriptures at the bottom of your outline sheet on these wonderful statements in the New Testament concerning the specifics of the will of God. First of all, it is God's will that you be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 specifically relates that to the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but he is willing that you would be saved. Secondly, it is God's will that you be spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18 specifically says, this is the will of God for you, that you be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, it is specifically stated in the New Testament, it's God's will that we be sanctified. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Where it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification has to do with us growing in holiness. And then it specifically says, stay away from sexual sin. So that's part of God's will for us. Then on top of that, in 1 Peter 2:13, specifically says, God's will for us is to be submissive to government. Now, of course, other parts in Scripture tell us what to do if the government ever commands us to do something that is contrary to Scripture, we have to obey God first. But in the general running of things, we are to be submissive to government. 1 Peter 3:7 also says specifically that God's will for us is that we be suffering. That's a hard one to swallow. But suffering is part of God's way of teaching us so many lessons about himself. And then lastly, it is God's will that we say thanks. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:18 specifically says, this is the will of God for you, that you be grateful and say thanks to the Lord. So you have those specifics on God's will in those verses. And then the Bible is jam-packed full from Genesis to Revelation of other principles and statements where, although it may not say specifically, this is the will of God that you, and yet you know, since God commanded it and God explains it and so on, that it is God's will. So to know God's will, we need to find constantly, be going through Scripture, seeing the ways and the plan of God, and then making sure when we are working towards making these decisions, does this decision to do this violate anything that God says yes or no about? And you may say, well, as far as I know, I am following what Scripture says. There's nothing in Scripture that says I shouldn't do this or what. And then we trust God. As He opens doors, go through them. As He closes doors, be able to say, Lord, Your will be done, and I will pursue going in the direction that You want me to go. So Paul's an example of that, and it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. Well, next week, we'll get into, once they get into Europe, what does God do? Who do they meet? And some wonderful opportunities God puts in front of them. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank You for revealing Your will in Your word. And Lord, we get impatient. We wish we had a spiritual GPS. And yet, You gave us a mind. And You want us to think through what Your word says. You want us to spend time with You in prayer, seeking to know Your principles and Your ways, so that we can go through the open doors and stop at the closed doors and follow You. Father, we pray Your blessing in our lives as we do that. We thank You for the food that's here, and we pray Your blessing on it and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.